Well, this morning we will be looking at the story of the Magi from the book of Matthew chapter 2. And there's a lot we don't know about the wise men and a lot we do know about the wise men. How many of you ever played in a Christmas pageant, a wise man? Anybody? Maybe? Okay, thank you, Steve. Yeah, the wise men. We know about the wise men. We're going to take a little bit of a deeper dive here in the story of the wise men. A few things we don't know is how many wise men there were. Typically, we think of three. We don't know if there were three. There could have been 13. There could have been 30. I don't really know. All we know is that there were at least more than one because they were the wise men and not the wise man. Another thing we don't know is what exactly they were. What were these strange people? It's unlikely that they were kings. They probably weren't kings. They were probably more like astrologers who had a fascination with prophecy, with the foretelling of the future. And so they combined the study of stars with the idea that there was future events, that somehow the stars would sort of identify in some way. And so together with kind of world events and the stars and astrology, they began this journey to discover something about the birth of Jesus Christ. So this led them to the city of Jerusalem that we're going to get to in just a minute. A few things we know for sure is that these were not Jewish men. They were from the east, as the song goes, "We three kings from Orient are." They're from the east. And the most important thing we know about the wise men, the thing that we're really going to look at this morning, is that they wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus. And that is a quality that really shines out in this story. And so this is what makes them admirable, and this is why I want to take a whole Sunday and talk about the wise men. Because Hebrews 11:6 says, "For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." So God will prove to do that here in this story. He will reward you when you seek him. You know, and this morning, if you're confused about something, and who isn't, if you want answers about things and who doesn't, if you do not know how to make sense of this or that situation, whatever that might be, here's what we got to do today. Seek God. That's it. Seek God. Why? Because wisdom is not about what you know. We don't know that much. Wisdom is about who you trust, who you lean on, or who you seek. So we're going to walk through this story together and hopefully learn about what it looks like to seek Jesus in the situation that you're in right now today. So let's get caught up on the story. Jesus had been born in Bethlehem of Judea, the city of royalty, in the days of King Herod. And these wise men, these magi from the east, came to Jerusalem. They got to Jerusalem and they found the king, and they said, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Now, Matthew is cueing us in on some details here that he doesn't let us know in chapter 1 of Matthew. First of all, Jesus had been born where? In Bethlehem, in the city of David, King David's birthplace. Second of all, we see in Matthew 2 that the king at that time was Herod, quote, "The Great." Herod the Great. Herod was a renowned builder, a prolific builder who began and finished very large projects, including the building of the temple in Jerusalem. He was not a Jew, but what he had done is he had sort of half-heartedly accepted the Jewish faith, probably just to get an in with people and to gain credibility, but he wasn't a Jew, and he wasn't really a convert to Judaism. He was sort of a poster boy phony king, and he'd been appointed king by the Romans to be the king of Israel. So the Romans needed a king, and they needed more of a puppet, and King Herod seemed to do, and so they appointed King Herod the king of Israel, even though he wasn't a Jew. So King Herod was not born the king. He was appointed king, not the same thing. He was feared, but he was not loved by the people. And King Herod, like many kings that had gone before him and who would come after him, came not to serve, but to be served. The exact opposite of what Jesus is going to do. So when the Magi come into the city of Jerusalem, people noticed, and King Herod noticed. And King Herod got word that they had come, and the thing that troubled him the most was the way that these magi described the baby. They talked about this baby, and this baby was different because they described this baby as he was the one who had been born king, not appointed king like King Herod, not elected as king, not becoming king because of his military victories. At birth, this boy was king, and King Herod was confused by this. Well, Herod was not a scholar. He was probably not even decently aware of the Jewish faith and the prophecies of the Old Testament, but he knew enough to know that technically a baby could be born a king. It's possible if he has the lineage. If he is in the line of kings and he is born, the natural concurrence would be he would become the next king. He would take over the throne. And so this has him really worried. And so he calls for the most spiritual people of the land and asks them, okay, what is going on here? Where was this Christ to be born? I'm hearing about this born king. Where will he be? Well, naturally, he brings in the chief priests and the scribes, the people who knew stuff, who understood the Old Testament and understood prophecy. So they come to King Herod and they said, well, here's where he's going to be born, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. So notice quickly here the contrast. The Magi come with very limited knowledge. They don't really know exactly what's going on, but they got vibrant faith. They got faith that moves them to action. The most religious people, however, in the land have a thorough knowledge of the prophecies. They understand the prophecies, and they have no faith at all. This is just like a classic example of facts without faith, or faith without feeling. It's knowledge without any affection. And so these people are spiritually dull, these scribes and chief priests. They're spiritually disinterested. They're spiritually unaware. There's no spark in the heart. The brain's full of knowledge, but they got nothing going on in here. They're flatlined in their emotions. And what you see in the Christmas story, if you've read the accounts in Matthew and Luke, you see mixed reactions with Jesus. You see contrasts with Jesus. Some are really excited that he's here. Some are angry that he's here or indifferent that he's here. And so we see a big contrast with that reaction of the chief priests and the Sadducees, or the scribes, and the reaction of the Magi, and Mary, and John the Baptist when they hear of Jesus' birth. Remember what Mary did? Mary breaks out in a song, and she pens this beautiful poem when she hears what is going to happen. Her whole being rejoices from toe to head and head to toe. The Magi will go on to rejoice with exceeding joy. And the baby John in the womb of Elizabeth, remember what he did when he heard? Boom, he leapt for joy. With the umbilical cord still attached. Right? Not even taking a breath, and John the Baptist is excited for the birth of the baby, the king, the one he would go before and prepare the way for. You know, unborn John probably didn't have a very thorough knowledge of what was going on, right? He had no idea. He's an embryo. He's a baby. He didn't know what was going on, but he was excited. Mary would have a whole bunch to learn about the Messiah, born king, her son. She would have a lot to learn about the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. The Magi may never had a lot of knowledge about the Messiah. Very, very little. However, they knew enough to believe in Christ. They knew enough to take one step and put one foot in front of the other and keep moving toward him. They knew just enough to move them to Jesus, to move them to receive Christ and be happy that the Christ had come. You know, it's not what you know that will give you joy this Christmas. Very few of us, not all of us, but very few of us just need more knowledge. A lot of us have plenty of knowledge. The problem is that 18-inch journey from the head to the heart. That's the tough journey, isn't it? It's not what you know that will give you joy this Christmas. It's who you know. And I know they're connected, but what we know about Jesus has to intersect with who Jesus is and who we believe, what we believe and who we believe. So let me just invite you maybe in the next 10 days to at some point in the next 10 days, just sit and let your heart be happy in God. Just say, God, help me take that journey. I know you in my head. I just take 2 minutes, 2 minutes in the next 10 days. That's it, 2 minutes. And let the truth of God come down into the heart and say, God, I receive you. I want your good news to come all the way in. I don't just want to know about you, I want to know you. And that's what the Magi are showing us. The prophecy that the religious people quoted from was from Micah 2. And there would be a ruler coming from Bethlehem who would shepherd God's people. So the prophecy goes on to say this. This is what this king's going to do. He shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord, his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. This is why the birth of Jesus is meant to compel or even create within people joy and exceeding joy. God was sending into the world a shepherd that we needed, because we all like sheep go astray. You know, a shepherd, when you think about a shepherd does not build a throne in the fields and say, come to me and worship me. No, a shepherd lives in the fields with the sheep. A shepherd immerses himself with the sheep. He lives among the sheep. He protects the sheep. He feeds the sheep. He smells of sheep. He lives with the sheep. He never leaves the sheep, because sheep are not self-sufficient. We can't figure it out. We don't know what to do. We're not self-made creatures. Sheep are dependent on their guide, and without the shepherd, the sheep will simply not survive. So this will be a different kind of king, a shepherd king, the one who lives with his people and dwells with them. This newborn king born in Bethlehem is this fulfillment of all these prophecies. Prophecies that have been given, the one to Micah was given about 700 years previously, before Jesus' birth. And up to this point, a lot of babies had been born in the line of David, all kinds of them. If you've read Matthew 1, it's the lineage. It's the line of Jesus. And all these babies had been born before Jesus. And none of them was the born king. Joseph was not the newborn king. Joseph's father, Jacob, was not the newborn king. Jacob's father, Mathan, was not the newborn king. Jesus was the born king. And these magi are pronouncing now to all of Israel, perhaps unknowingly, that the shepherd king is here. This is it. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy. We're here to see the born king. Well, when Herod hears the prophecies and starts to understand, like, the immensity of the situation and that things are about to change, he summons these wise men to him, and he brings them into his court to find out more about when they first saw the star. He wants some answers. Now, Herod could feel the gravity of the situation, and he had more to do. He had more to build. He had more to conquer. He's getting interrupted. He's getting stopped. His plans are being altered here. And so the birth of an actual king was very frightening to King Herod. And so he needs to get some plans in place to stop his coming. And when you look more broadly at the story of Herod, you'll see a guy just frustrated, just always one step behind, always asking questions and trying to manipulate and order things the way he wants it, and he can't do it. He can never get ahead of Jesus. He can't get on top of the situation. He's always two or three steps behind. Why is that? Because he represents the impossibility of human plans changing God's plans at all, or thwarting God's plans at all. Herod did not know or choose to believe what Psalm 115 says, which is this: our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. It's God's earth. It's God's world. And even Herod belonged to the true king. Now, Herod is not the only powerful person who is undone by the power of God. Remember what happened in Egypt with Pharaoh? Pharaoh was king of Egypt, and Pharaoh, like Herod, was very threatened, and he knew things were happening, and he was very threatened by all the babies that were being born in Goshen. And so what did he do? He declared genocide on all the male babies. You remember this story? Okay. Now you know. Now you hear the story. He declares, "Well, we'll just kill them all. We'll just eradicate all the Jewish babies, and that'll take care of it." And it doesn't work, right? What happens? The women simply give birth quicker, which is by itself a miracle. And one of those babies who would be born quickly would be Moses, and Moses would be the reluctant leader with poor speech, who would be used by God to totally dismantle Pharaoh's plans and disintegrate his power. And interestingly, Moses would be raised essentially by Pharaoh. And so the entire tables will be turned on Pharaoh. And the leader of the Jewish people, the Redeemer, will be the one that he's actually raising in his own house. What's going on there? God's plans cannot be stopped. God's plans cannot be thwarted. Whoever you think is scheming in your life to mess up your life, they have no power over you. You don't have any power ultimately to mess up God's plans. All that God does, all that God declares and wants to do, he does. So Herod will experience something similar to Pharaoh. And he's going to go on to order genocide in the same way. All the male babies. And this won't work for him either. Why is that? Because God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. And God has done some really amazing things within corrupt governments. And within lots of dysfunctional families, which, by the way, is every family, okay, in some way or another. He's done some incredible things in godless cultures even. God's good plans cannot be stopped. They cannot be thwarted. We can take comfort in that this Christmas. God's plans are determined from before the world began. 1 Peter 1:20. Let me just read a couple passages because I'm not just making this up. I wouldn't naturally think like this, but the Bible says it. So 1 Peter 1:20. He, Jesus, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, before the world was ever made, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. It was God's plan to send Jesus. Acts 2:23, this Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. It was God's plan for Jesus to be crucified. And Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption. So it was God's plan to save people through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And that plan is happening. And to make those people look like his son. And here we are, proof of God's plan given from before the foundation of the world. When God makes plans, there's simply no wiggle room for changes. There's no alterations. There's no possibility of God's plan being sabotaged. And maybe you had a week this week where you're like, my plan got sabotaged. Maybe it did. God's plans didn't. Hebrews 4:13 says that his works were finished from before the foundation of the world. This means that when God says something, he will do it. I think the theologians call it a speech act. So if he says it, in other words, he will do it. They go together. What he says he will do, and when he says it, it's as good as done. So if your plans don't work out this Christmas, they probably won't to your exact specification. Don't freak out. Don't lash out. Don't get mad at everybody around you. Don't blame them for it. Don't do that. Things are still in hand, not in your hands, but in God's hands. Herod had no idea what or who he was up against. But he's willing to try to change the eternal plan of God. Guy's got some chutzpah, you could say. So he strikes a deal with the wise men. I'm not sure what chutzpah is. I just thought of it. So is it German? I don't know. But he's got some gall, we'll put it that way. So he strikes a deal with the wise men. He says, okay, do me a favor, guys. Go find out where he was born and verify that this person actually exists. And then come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too. What a card he is. And so that's his deal. He sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and search diligently for the child. When you found him, bring me word that I may too come and worship him. Interestingly, Herod could have sent one of his servants, but he doesn't do it. He's not taking this seriously enough. He's refusing to take this as serious as he thought because he's quite comfortable being the phony king of Israel. I'd rather be the Magi out on the hunt for Jesus than the phony king of Israel. But he's comfortable. He's secure. He thinks he has this in hand. And he's not taking it seriously enough. He's a bit insecure, but he's not as insecure as he should be. And he's about to become. Well, the wise men take this at face value. They have no reason to suspect the king of ulterior motives. So they set out on the six-mile journey from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to go find the baby. And they, on the way, the star that they want, that they first saw when they were out east reappears. It shows up again. And when they see the star, the Bible says that they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy when they saw that star again. Got Herod out of the way, the star was back, and the joy came back. And just notice the childlike faith and the emotional response to the star. This is really cool. Just how visceral this is. They experience a kind of joy that topples over onto itself. It's like a cascading joy. Pardon me if you don't like chocolate, but illustrate it like this. It's a joy-filled joy, like a chocolate-filled chocolate cake with chocolate frosting. You know what I'm talking about? Chocolate sprinkles, chocolate shavings, and chocolate syrup cooked in a chocolate oven, if there was such a thing. Or vanilla, if you like vanilla, whatever. But the point is, what we're talking about here is joy that is supernatural, that's packed full of joy. So it's joy upon joy upon joy. So they saw the star, and the joy was created and formed, and it just came rushing into them when they saw the star. When we believe in and receive Jesus, what it does is it ushers in the joy of God. That's what it does, like nothing else can. And we're all joy seekers by nature. They're finding what they are seeking. Not because of the star, but because by what the star represents. Here, what's happening is God is spilling a little bit of his joy over onto the earth. And a little bit of the joy bucket is splashing onto the earth. And they're loving it. And they can't get enough of it. And it keeps them moving forward. Now, it is, of course, not the star that produces the joy. Stars don't make us happy, right? It's the presence of God that produces the joy. It's what the star represented. And this is really important to remember on Christmas and every other day of the year, because joy is a fruit of the Spirit that grows in a heart indwelled by God. The joy is in there. It's a fruit of the Spirit that needs tending, needs watering. It's there. And it's only possible through God's presence. And so the star does not give the joy. It points to the giver of the joy. The giver of the joy funnels his joy through the sight of the stars. And we all, hopefully, have a whole bunch of things in our life that make us happy. I hope you do. And maybe you need to take 2 minutes to think about it, because you probably do have some things. We have some things in our life that makes us happy. But all of those things are just simply meant to point us to the joy giver. Right? They're not the joy. They're a conduit of the joy of the Lord. God gets the credit for the joy that we have. And so we have people, we have experiences, we have opportunities that just make us happy. Some of you are going to go home today and watch 6 hours of football. You're just going to be happy the whole time. I don't know. It's not the football, not the TV. It's God. Anytime we experience joy, it is from God. The joy itself is simply funneled through all of these little gifts that God gives to us. The star is going to disappear. So many things in our life will come and go. It's the abiding presence of Christ that will endure, and his presence is our joy. That's it, our constant joy. So the Magi do not stop at the star and say, okay, we saw the star, we're going back to the Orient. They don't do that, do they? That's not the end of the journey. Instead, they keep seeking. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary and his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. They worshiped the little baby. Leon Morris noted something I think is important, that Matthew consistently places the child first and the mother second. The child and the mother. He does this at least, I think, 3 or 4 times in this chapter. He's putting Jesus first. Now, the Christmas story is radically Christ-centered, i.e., Christmas. Christmas. It's about Jesus first and us second. It's always about Jesus first. All of our life is about Jesus first. Jesus, then me, then him, then her, then this. It's about Jesus first and us second. If we get that wrong, if we put ourselves first and Christ second, we're going to be like Herod, frustrated that our plan. All right, I'm going to use this. But we're meant to be second. Christ
was born to be first, the firstborn of many. Christ must lead, and we must, like the Magi, be led. And so the Magi, they offer their gifts to the baby, to Jesus, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way, very smartly. So what's this story about here? You know, what's going on? Why does this story doesn't even have to be here. The Christmas story could work on just fine without the Magi story. So why is it here? Well, let's just do three brief takeaways here from the story. All right, three brief takeaways. In case you didn't get any yet, you got to get your money's worth here if you come to Future City. All right, here's the first thing to think about. Our longings are only satisfied when we encounter the Lord Jesus Christ and worship Him. What door are you knocking on? Who are you going to get the joy that only Jesus gives? It's only found. Our longings are only satisfied when we go to Jesus. You know, the Magi were not just on a cool exploration or expedition or an adventure to have a neat experience. They were seeking someone. We're all seeking someone. We want God. That's the God-shaped hole in the human heart. We want Him. They were pursuing a person, and we were born to know and love and trust God. That's why the Christmas wrappers on the floor, doesn't it feel kind of hollow sometimes? You're done with your Christmas, you know, ripping gifts open, and 2 hours later you go downstairs or in the living room, and there's all the wrapping paper. It's like, yeah, it's because it's Jesus. He'll never leave you hollow. He'll never leave you feeling hollow. All our longings are found in Him, so let those longings push you to the Lord. Takeaway number two. I told you these would be quick, didn't I? Well, they will be. Takeaway number two. Faith is a gift and a muscle. If you don't exercise it, it will weaken, just like our physical muscles. Faith is a gift given by God, but exercised by us. We can strengthen our faith, or we can strengthen our doubt. It can get stronger or weaker. Sometimes faith is thought of only as transactional, and so we have faith in God and the work of Jesus, and we are saved. That's beautifully true. Just believe, and you will be saved. But it's not the whole picture, because faith is also transformational. Faith changes us as well. The Magi could have seen the star from afar and you know, ascertained, okay, this is Jesus, and we believe in Him, but they didn't stop there. They went on this physical journey to find Jesus. Faith believes and responds and then grows as it is exercised. And if you're perhaps not breaking forth in exceeding great joy this Christmas and you feel a little bit stuck, just take that next step. Right? Just take that next step of faith and see how the Lord might meet you there. Faith is both a gift, but it's a muscle as well. Takeaway number three. God does amazing things in ways that we would never expect. Don't forget that. Don't get too curmudgeon around Christmas time or any other time of the year. Believe in miracles. Now, this is not meant to be subjective or sort of nebulous or mushy-gushy or weird. This is another way of stating what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask, think, or imagine. Does that sound like a miracle to you? It is a miracle. Our faith is founded on the miracle of Jesus' birth. We got to remember that. The world is full of supernatural events happening all the time. Why? Because we have a supernatural God at work in the world. Don't forget that. And don't not pray for miracles to happen. Believe in power, not of yourself, but of God. The coming of Jesus is a miraculous event in every way, and it's the basis of all that follows in Jesus' life and ministry. Our faith is founded on a historical, actual, and supernatural miracle. So this should keep us in awe and wonder of how miraculous and loving God really is. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with His Son give us everything else? Keep praying. Keep seeking. Be like the Magi. Don't stop at the star. Keep pushing forward to find the Son. And God will do great things, some miraculous, some mundane, all supernatural, always for our good, always because He loves us. Let's respond to His goodness with worship this Christmas and by keeping him center, seeking him first. Let's pray. God, thank you that the story of the Magi is in here for a reason. Some of us maybe will go on a bit of a pilgrimage to know you more. I've gone on some trips, some overnight trips of just going to seek you and trying to know you better, Lord. And some of us will feel summoned to do that and called to do that. Many of us can't do that, and that's fine. But Lord, thank you that this story is here to remind us that faith is a muscle. It's a gift and a muscle. And Lord, I do pray that we would exercise that muscle. I got things right now in my life that would be easy for me to be consumed with and for me to exercise the muscle of doubt and not faith. I know everyone else does here as well. So God, I pray that we would see trials and challenges and struggles as an opportunity to grow our faith in you so that we come out on the other end of it a lot stronger, a lot more sure, God, that you're with us. Thank you for this story. Thank you for everyone in this room. Lead us on to the Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand for one more song.